great God above house, for each one of us. We thank you for this morning. We ask you to be with the speaker of the hour, give him a ready recollection, and help him brightly divide your word in truth. Always be with us, always guide us, and be with us throughout this day until at last we're called home, for we ask it in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, this morning we're continuing in our study about the home, and we're in a new section at least. We had finished up the other one. This one focusing on God's Word, Lesson 1, talking about the attacks against the home. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. As Jesus completes the Sermon on the Mount, he really challenges the multitude about the things that he said, because as we've noted earlier in some of the lessons, that the Sermon on the Mount is a very radical kind of a sermon. We don't take it for face value for what they were listening to. And really the invitation, as we might want to call it, at the end of this great sermon is basically, you got a choice, folks. You can either do it or not do it. So what's going to happen if you do what I've just said to do? What's going to happen? Yeah, you'll be standing, you'll be strong. But if you don't listen to what I've said, if you ignore what I've said, what's going to happen?
It is going to fall.
Yeah. So he uses the illustration about a house, and one of them is built on a rock and the other is built on the sand. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Okay. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, well, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Verse 28. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, that's important because it's the house on the rock, house on the sand, but guess what? It's talking about our homes, because our homes are going to be built upon one of these things. The gospel of two is the choice that God gives. Either a house is going to be built on the rock of Jesus Christ, or it's going to be built upon the sand of whatever you want to do kind of a thing. And that's not a good idea. And so, who is attacking our home every single day?
Satan.
Satan. Yeah. Why?
He hates God.
Huh?
He hates God.
He hates God, yeah. He don't like God.
But if he can degrade the home, then he can degrade.
Yeah, and he understands the principle that the home is the basis of society, it's the basis of the church, it's the basis of everything, because we all come from a home, something. Now, I'm not talking about the house building, I'm talking about the relationship that we all come into the world through, you know, the creator power of God. But Satan is the one who's realizing that if I can mess up the home, I can mess up everything, because that's what he did in the beginning. Because when God created the world, he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and actually when he created Eve, he created the home. And it was perfect, and it was sinless. No one anything bad, you know, and God just said, you can eat of everything, don't eat of that tree. And so Satan knew that if he could destroy the home back then, that he could destroy the world. And he did, because he really messed things up. A little bit. James?
You know, self-introspection, we are the temple.
Yep.
And the temple of the Holy Ghost. So right. Satan will come against us. I mean, if you make a comparison between the home and ourselves.
Right.
Goes a little bit deeper.
Yeah, because Satan, and excuse me if I've told you this before, I'll do it a lot, but you got to realize the thing about Satan. He's after us. Mm-hmm. He's after me, and he's after my family, and he's after everything. He's after me as a husband. He's after me as a father. So he attacks individuals, and it's like in the garden. There's a reason that he went to the woman first, because, and it's not a compliment, fellows, I think it could be easily said that, well, he knew that if he got the woman, the man was a piece of cake. And that's kind of how that worked out, you know, because we didn't really care, honey. Oh, okay, I love you. Well, I'll take that fruit. But he attacks us individually. And see, the home is made up of a husband and a wife. A home is made up of a mother and a father and children. And so he's attacking those individually because what I was going to say was that, you know, you've got to realize that Satan is very busy. There was a woman who had something good to say about everybody, everything, and her husband kind of got frustrated, and he said, honey, I think you'd say something good about the devil himself. And she thought a minute, and she said, well, he is kind of busy. Probably not what we'll say, but he's after us. And don't ever think that there is not a time that Satan is not trying to say, hey, husband, let me mess things up here. Hey, wife, let me do this. Or fathers, or mothers, or children. And so we're talking about in this lesson about the attacks on the home, because the home is under attack by the deceptions of the devil. What does Peter call the devil? What?
A roaring lion.
A roaring lion. Why is it a roaring lion? What is?
Ready to eat you.
Huh?
Yeah,
because the way that lions work, and I'm an expert on this, that when a lion is stalking his prey, he doesn't roar all the way there. He stalks stealthily, quietly, and he waits, and the moment he is about to pounce, pow, he roars, because what that does, it do me, is you're frozen with fear and you're standing there, what is going on? And about the next thing you know, you are lunch and breakfast and dinner, and that was the end of that. Well, that's what Satan does. He's stealthy. He's quiet. You don't even know he's there. And then all of a sudden, he's there. But he's after our children. He's after my marriage. He's after my home. And we've got to realize that when we get up in the morning, every time we wake in our eyes, that there's the roaring lion, and we can identify him because he is going to come after us. And so we've got to talk about marriage. We've got to talk about parenting. We've got to talk about children. We've got to do that because he's there in trying to destroy us. On page 4, God intended the home to be the bastion of truth and righteousness, where he is exalted, praised, glorified, and worshiped. The home in the original form glorified God. How did the home in the Garden of Eden before sin, how did that glorify God in the home? He created Adam. He looked at him and said, I can do better than that. He created the woman. He put the woman down there. Adam recognized, they'd missed that one. Adam, when God brought Eve to Adam, he recognized she's now, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Not under his foot that he would trot her, not over her head. She was taken from his side. And so Adam realized the importance of the home, but what God did in the garden was to establish a home that was based upon truth and righteousness. What did Adam and Eve need that God did not provide? Nothing. He said you can eat of all the trees you want. But he gave responsibility because he gave them a choice. He said that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat it. And later when Eve is having a conversation with Satan, she even goes on to say, not only should we not eat it, we also shouldn't even touch that thing. And so she understood what the law was, but that was what God wants in a home, because the very last of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says what? Well, tell me about the relationship of Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 2.
You're supposed to leave your father and mother and cleave.
Okay, verse 25. I missed it, but, oh. Huh?
And the two shall be one.
No. How about verse 20? How about 28? I'm just kidding. There is no 28. I was trying to, yeah, it's 25. I'm sorry. It was 25. I missed it. I was just being lazy and not wanting to go out, but you made me turn all the way over here. They were both naked, the man and his wife were not ashamed. You know why? because that's the home that God created. Now, when sin happened, what's the first thing that happened when they ate of the fruit? Their eyes were opened, and what did they know?
They were naked.
They were naked. And how did they respond?
They hid from God.
They were scared to death. But first, they tried to cover their nakedness. There is an aid in all of us, the problem with shame and guilt. They were scared. They felt the guilt of it. When they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened. The first thing they said was that we are naked. They put fig leaves together, which was not working. And then when they heard God, they went and hid. Contrast the two. Before sin, did they ever hide from God? No. Before sin, were they ever scared of God?
No.
No. Before sin, did they have any guilt or shame or whatever?
No.
Well, see, that's the home that God wants us to have. He wants us to have a home where there is no guilt, where there's going to be sin. The problem with the home is that the home is made up, and this is huge, the home is made up of two sinners. And as I like to say, it's made up of two people that are train wrecks. And we've got to remember that. Because a husband can't think, well, he's as much a sinner as his wife is, and she's just as much a sinner as he is. Because that's what Satan's going after. But what God wants us to have is a home where truth abounds, where righteousness is established. And that's what Jesus was saying about all the things that that he had said in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk about that in a moment. That if these things are not in the home, if what I've just said in the Sermon on the Mount, if these things are not in the home, which one of those houses am I building? Yeah, the one on the sand. Because if my home is not being built upon those kind of things, then when, we'll talk about those things in a minute, when there's anger in the home, well, that's going to be a bad thing. Or when there's infidelity, well, that's going to be a bad thing. Or whatever it may be. And so that's why we've got to build it upon the foundation. So, notice back in Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew 7. And verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. Now, Jesus has finished the Sermon on the Mount. Gave a lot of instructions there. But he says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears what? These sayings of mine. In other words, the word of God, okay? Now go to verse 26. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine. Well, that's the word of God. This is real, real difficult to understand. I mean, this is heavy theology here. How important is the Word of God to build my home? Yeah.
That's the foundation.
It's the foundation. Because what Jesus is saying is that if you hear these words, James would later say, what about the hearing part?
Hearing and doing.
Yeah. You know, when you tell your child to do something, they heard something, right? You said, go clean your room. So you've spoken to them and they heard that. What do you expect them to do by the accordance of what they've just heard?
Clean the room.
Clean the room. What if they don't do it?
They were hearers and not doers.
They were hearers and not doers. And that ain't going to work out very well. So you have that expectation. Well, guess what? God has the same expectation because he gives us his word. Here it is. And he expects us to hear it, but he wants us to do it. You can't just hear, because if a man looks at himself in the mirror and says, well, what a mess, and doesn't correct it, then it's kind of a foolish thing. But Jesus taught the need to put the word of God in the home. And one of the things we're emphasizing in this study, as we did in the other one, was the fact that if the Word of God is not preeminent, we talked about Wednesday night, the Word of God being as an altar in the home. What's an altar used for? To sacrifice, worship, glorify God. And every home has an altar, right?
Yes.
So we've either got an altar to God or an altar to the world. But we're going to build an altar for the God, but it's going to be built upon the Word of God. So if I have... If I get upset and really aggravated with my spouse, How do I go about solving all those things? What if I've got problems in my marriage? How do I solve my problems in my marriage? Right here. This is the last thing a lot of people go to, which is included with prayer, you know, and those kind of things. And so if I'm trying to figure out, I know that, you know, Manoah said about raising Samson to the man of God, you know, tell us what his rule of work will be. Well, if you're a parent and you want to know, how am I going to raise this child? You know, they're born, you're looking at them and think, oh, this is so cool. Oh, no, what do we do? Ooh, yeah. What do we do now? I tell you what you do now. You get into this. This is the manual about how to raise children. And if you have problems with trying to teach your children about how to get through life, we're supposed to be teaching our children, this is what we have to be to. We can't just simply think that, okay, they're going to figure this out on their own. No, they're not. So the emphasis of the story is the fact that we've got to rest upon the word of God. Joshua said, you know, choose you this day who you're going to serve. And we've got to build that kind of a home to do that. Look at the questions on page 5. This is kind of a review in some ways, some of the stuff. What did God say after he created Adam and Eve?
It was very good.
Yeah. Now he said at the end of the other 5 days of creation, he said it was good. Let there be light. Yeah, that's good. Let there be light. But at the end of this one, he said it's very good. How was the home created by God described by Adam? This is Adam's reaction.
Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.
I've always thought that as being very interesting, very curious. What did Adam have as a basis of all of that? I mean, he didn't have the word of God. Why do you think Adam said that? I mean, what was the basis of him saying this? Right. Yeah, and that's kind of a weird thing, because it says that it was not found a helper for Adam. So God brought all the animals. Okay, yeah, hippopotamus, yeah, I'm not even going to, no. With a giraffe and the orangutan, yeah, we're just, you know. But it says that there was not, this is almost funny if you can find humor in there, there was not found among the animals a helper. Well, duh, you know, what attraction would you have to a poodle? None. What attraction would you have for, an elephant? None. But when God brought woman, the first thing Adam said under his breath, wow, she don't look like the rest of the things I've been looking at. But Adam knew, he was created in the image of God. He knew that what woman represented was him. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. They were united. One plus one equals one. Not two, one. My part in my home is 100%. My wife's part is 100%. And so that's what God created. And he knew that. So how did Satan destroy the home? Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. How did he do it?
Asked Eve to forsake God's commandments.
Yeah, forsaken God's commandments.
Same way he does everything with us. Pride of mind.
Yeah. Yeah. The three, because we know his tactics. We know how he operates. It's either going to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. All three of those together are mixed in whatever. But what are the four words that Satan said to, the first thing he ever said to Eve in the very beginning? Has God indeed said? What did Satan attack first? The word of God. He didn't say, hey, you know, that fruit looks pretty good over there, girl. No, he wanted Eve to... She had heard what God said. God told her, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She heard that. She understood it. She believed it. She even added the part, as I said, we're not even supposed to touch this thing. So what Satan did is that he just simply said, has God indeed said? And what he attacked was this. Well, that's the first. In my home, he's going to attack the word of God and the fact that it's going, he lied about the word of God. Ah, you're not going to die. Don't worry about that. What are the consequences of sin? We see what that was. Number five, how did Satan attack? How did he attack the home even afterwards? I mean, he doesn't give up. Can you imagine? No, you can't. I don't know how many kids were in the world by this time, but you got Cain, you got Abel. They're kind of grown up a little bit. They're offering sacrifices, and Cain's really a bad dude, and so he goes and kills his brother, and Adam and Eve come and find, their son dead. I mean, that's a result of sin. Death is because the reason we die, God created us to die. When he made us, we were created to die. What was the only reason that we were not going to die? The tree of life. I mean, remember there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but right next to it was the tree of life. And when man sinned and God put the curses on him, whatever, and then he put some clothes on him, by the way, because he thought you were naked still, he said, we've got to get him out of the garden. Because otherwise, he will eat the tree of the knowledge or the tree of life, and he'll live forever. I mean, Adam could still be hanging around today. But God drove him out of the garden, put a cherubim at the entrance, and so we don't have that. But that's sin is why we die. And that's whatever, you know. Let's roll the clock up a little bit. Genesis 6:5, what's going on in the home?
Evil continually in the heart.
Yeah. Isn't that crazy? It wasn't that it was just a bad world. You and I live in a bad world, right? We don't live in this world. It says that every intent of the heart was only evil continually. That means that every home, husband, wife, parent, the only innocent victim, the only innocent ones in the world at that time were children who were not old enough to know the accountable to God. They were the only ones who were, but they were living in a home that was only, I mean, there's homes today that, but at this time, every intent of the heart was only evil. The imagination of their heart, their thoughts. And it was so bad that God said, okay, I'm gonna kill everybody. And he did, wiped everybody out. So that's what he did with the home back then. I like the story of Job. Job chapter 1, what did he do for his family? Tell me what kind of husband and father he was. Yeah. He worried about his children, even though they were grown. He worried about them in a good way, but whenever the feastings and things were done, he would go and make sacrifice in case they did some things they ought not to do. Now, they were accountable individually, but he was so concerned about his children, he would offer sacrifices because he realized that, okay, my children can make mistakes.
And he also was the good example.
Yeah, and he was a good, I love the King James better than anything because it says that he eschewed evil. I love that word eschewed. I have no idea how to spell it, but it's a great word, you know. He eschewed evil, so, you know. He abhorred it's what he did. But he worked, his point was his family was important. What is one of the most powerful tools, question number 8, that Satan uses to destroy my home?
Not educating the next generation.
Yeah. We talked about that in one of our classes. A generation arose that did not know God. Well, who's responsible for that?
Parents.
Parents. Raising children without teaching them about God, and that's not many generations removed. What warning does he give? I'm going to go down to number 10. What is one of the dangers of the home according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12? Yeah.
Everything's going well. And all things are good.
When we forget where our blessings come from, when we're living, and what's scary about Deuteronomy chapter 6 in these verses is that does that not sound a whole lot like our country and our world? Because particularly our children and grandchildren, things like that, they grow up, and I'm really getting, you know, to the point that I have to be very careful in some of my illustrations, because I'll give them and I'll get the deer in the headlight look, because young people have no idea what I'm talking about, you know. And so this is a different world. It doesn't mean that evil's changed. Evil's been all the same. The accessibility of it has changed a lot. But Satan is trying to destroy our children. And what we've got to realize is that we want to give our children and our grandchildren and whatever, we want to give them all the good things of life. Who doesn't want to do that? But so often what parents will do is that they will give their children everything that they did not have growing up, except they will not give them what they did have, which is God. And that's how you get a generation that doesn't know God, is because they were giving him so many good things, and they were giving him all the nice things, and they're giving all the blessings, and that's a wonderful thing to do. And their children grow up, and they don't know God, and they think, oh, we forgot to teach them about God. And that's really a challenge, that is, they forget where all the blessings. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you want to know what one of the biggest problems in the church today is, it's Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And please note that Hosea is talking about the people of God. He's talking about those people. All right, so let's talk about the Sermon on the Mount in a minute. Because we use this as our base passage and said, okay, Jesus said, build a house, one over here, one over here, you got rock on this one, got a sand on this one, so whoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them or doesn't do them, well, what did he say? What's the application? Well, how about Matthew 5, 21 through 26? How does that impact the home? Yeah. One of the things that we realize that when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount is that he's talking about the home. Because does the Sermon on the Mount apply to a man? Man? Yeah. Does it apply to a woman? Pretty much. You're going to get this in a minute. How about a husband? Does it apply to him?
Yes.
Yeah. How about a wife?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. How about a father?
Yes.
Mother?
Yes.
Son?
Yes.
Daughter?
Yes.
Nephew?
Yes.
Niece? First cousin? No, I'm just kidding. Guess what? Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, applies to all of us. And so when I'm reading this passage, and he talks about how that, okay, you've heard it of old, if you commit murder, he says that in verse 22. Well, it's disappeared on my Bible there. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his wife or husband without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. See how that fits? See, that applies to me as a husband and a wife. And the fact that I may not have killed anybody, but if I have this kind of anger in my home, guess what? How about verses 27 to 30? Yeah. Well, I mean, obviously, we know he's going to talk about that in a moment, but obviously we know the situation of infidelity, that if a man or a woman, you know, has an affair and does whatever. I ain't talking about that. We're talking about the things that you allow to enter into your home. Boy, this just opens up a whole bunch of stuff. Because if you let a immorality come into your home, whether it's by the television or whether it's by the books or whether it's what on the computer or whatever it is, it'll destroy a home. See, that's what fits here. Yes, we've got to realize that when he says that you shall not commit adultery, but that I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart, that's an attack that Satan brings into the home. And you see, we like to desensitize things, is that we'll see things like that on TV and, oh, well, that's just terrible, and we keep watching it. And our kids are sitting right there. They're not dummies. Or we do not, we don't monitor what our children have or our grandchildren. We don't monitor what we have. We don't monitor. The fact of the matter is that this is a problem in the home with the lust of the flesh, as Daryl mentioned a moment ago. How about verse 31 and 32? Yeah, divorce. Guess what? There is such a thing as an unlawful marriage. People say, oh, yeah, there is. John the Baptist told Herod, you have an unlawful marriage. There is such a thing. And you can't get a divorce for any reason. Now, what I kind of summed this up as being is disregarding the Word of God. Because people say, well, God wants me to be happy. The Bible never says that. Because he wants you to be obedient, what he wants. He wants you to do the will of God. But basically, what he's saying is that you need to do the will of God. How about verses 19 to 21?
Watch where you put your treasures.
Chapter 6. I'm sorry, yeah. Yeah, chapter 6, 19 to 21. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah, watch where you put your treasures, your pleasure, your yeah. direction.
Guess what? If you have a materialistic home, what is the likelihood that your children are going to have a materialistic home?
Pretty high.
Pretty high. Yeah, pretty high. Because if we teach our children to worship the Almighty Dollar, they're probably going to worship the Almighty Dollar when they grow up too. You know. Daryl?
I'm just going to say, it's not just it's going to, it steamrolls.
Yeah.
Most, if you're materialistic and your children see it, they're going to want even better things.
Yeah.
And then their children are going to want even better things.
Oh, yeah. And yeah, steamroller is going to be like an avalanche. And that's where the generation comes that do not know God, because they are more concerned about those things than they are about spiritual things. Now, I will add the little caveat that guess what? They can also do that and still sit in a church building and act like that they're in a relationship with God. But that's the problem, is it begins to, you know, steamroll and get, you know, passing on from generation to generation. How about chapter 6, verse 24? How does this help understand the problems in the home? You cannot, in the home, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve, which is kind of the covetous side, is that you cannot create a home built upon God and build it with sand. That's not going to work. When you build the house on the rock, when you build the house with block and what's that stuff you put in between the block? Yeah. What if you said, well, I'm going to build my house out of block, but I'm going to put sand in there? Yeah, that ain't going to work. Because you can't have both, because your house is going to fall. And so you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:25 kind of talked about that, but don't be anxious. One of the most important things that we need to teach our children and we need to have ourselves is that we need to believe that I can trust in God to take care of things, and he's going to be in charge of those things. What's got to be the foundation of the home? John 17, verse 3. The one truck, yeah.
And Jesus said, and know whom had sent me.
Yeah. It's got to be the Word of God in every way. Romans 1, 26, we're going to, yeah, there's a lot of things in there that attack the home. We're not going to go through the whole list. But if you look at these lists and think about them as how that they are influencing the home, I mean, there's just a lot of things that are in there. That's the number one. You know, we got disobedient to parents. You got haters of God. We've got backbiters, immorality, all kind of stuff that's there. Page 6. In the story of Lot, the nephew of Abraham, what decisions led to the destruction of his family? Yeah. What did he think was better? Yeah, and as a matter of fact, you remember that it is actually described as, and of course, he's writing this later, Moses is, but the land that he was looking at, the well-watered Jordan, was like what garden?
Eden.
Eden, wow. So Lot thought, hey, that's mine. Yeah, that don't happen. And it was well-watered, and what should he have... Probably, what was Lot's first mistake? Abraham comes and says, hey, we can't get along together. And Abraham says to Lot, hey, listen, you decide which way to go. Wherever you go, I'll go the other way. What should Lot have done to begin with?
Allow Abraham to choose.
Yeah. That was huge for Abraham to do that because he was the patriarch. He was in charge. He could have told Lot what to do and where to go. But Lot should have said, oh, no, Father Abraham, you do it. But he also should have known that, well, just because that's a well-watered plain, because they knew even then how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. It wasn't like Lot moved there and all of a sudden got bad. It was bad anyway. And he made that decision to move his family there. And he should have said to himself as a father, how is this going to impact my family? Every decision that I make as a husband and as a father and a grandfather should be, how is this going to impact my family? Maybe you get a job promotion and they say, okay, we're going to send you so-and-so and wherever you're going to go. What's one of the first things that you ought to think about whether you take that job or not? Yeah. How's it going to impact my family, and am I going to be able to be with God's people? Because if the answer is no, then I've probably got some problems there. You know, we may have to make some adjustments. We've got to put in 2 Peter 2:6-8. What kind of complicated the story of Lot?
Peter said he was righteous, but
he was a righteous man. Yeah. And he was. He was a righteous man, tormented his soul every day, but the problem is he never left. And so how does family wind up? His wife turned into a pillar of salt, which she died. That's a terrible way to die. Yeah, and he was sitting at the gate. He was a prominent member of the city. And as a matter of fact, when the men surrounded and he said, you can have my daughters, I understood that one, is that they said, oh, you're the guy who comes in there. And, you know, and he was rebuking them. And so he was a well-known, quote-unquote, respected kind of a person. Really? You want to have that kind of credentials? I'm one of the leading citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. But he did, and he did not leave, even to the point that he became somebody of some position in the city of Sodom. I mean, what were you thinking? And then his daughters, when they saw, now remember, it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah, it was all the cities of the plain, so up in the mountain, and they're seeing this absolute holocaust of just, it's like a nuclear explosion. They, I think, that they just sort of came to the conclusion, there is nobody left on the face of this earth. And they made that terrible decision to get their father drunk and have children by him, and those people still run around the world today. And it is a horrible story because he did not protect his home. He should have stayed there with Abraham because he did better when he was with Abraham than he wasn't. So how do you think Noah and his wife protected their sons? We talked about that. How can the church help families? I mean, these are questions that you have to ask yourself. Somebody was saying something? Yes, sir.
So when he first went to the area, they lived in tents all the
right,
time.
Yeah.
They didn't have homes. And somehow he ended up years later, or ever how much later it right. was, living in Sodom
yeah.
in a house, according to what it says.
That's important because, see, he started out by pitching his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He was in the tent. But he gave up the tent and went and lived in the city. So that was his mistake. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He should have turned that tent around the other direction, packed it up and gone somewhere else with it. All right, Wednesday night, lesson 2. And, of course, next week is the beginning of our gospel meeting. Don't forget that. Tommy Peeler will be here and be a great series. He'll be teaching at the Bible class period also. Thanks, sir.